Good Friday is one of the most hallowed days of our faith. This infamous day was the day our Lord was first wrongfully accused, and then arrested, and then horribly tortured and utterly shamed, cruelly nailed to a cross, and ultimately he was put to death. What is good about Good Friday? I'm sure our pastor, in his humanness, has asked that question this week, as we all have, as we've walked through various trials in our own lives. But pause for a moment and let's think about the cross up there behind me in the window. It looks beautiful, wrapped in a linen. But the cross was, and it was the most cruel and inhumane implement of torture and death. And yet, we celebrate the cross. We venerate the cross. We write songs and poems about the cross. And rightly so. For the cross of Christ as an event in human history and the cross as a principle of our Christian life is central and foundational to our faith. And as we will see today, from that ugly symbol of death, there is a message that comes from the cross, a message of life that is beautiful, it is hopeful, and gives us cause to respond and even to rejoice. And it is this that is good about Good Friday. You know, the crucifixion, the cross, didn't happen as a singular coincidental event 2,000 plus years ago. It was foretold. And to begin our service, I want us to turn to John chapter 19, and I want to read from verse 16 through 25. And if you'll stand with me, let's honor God's word as we read it together. John 19, verses 16 through 25. It says, "Then he delivered him to them to be crucified. And they took Jesus and led him away. And he, bearing his cross, went out to a place called the place of the skull, which is called in Hebrew Golgotha, which is where they crucified him, and two others with him, one on either side, and Jesus in the center. Now Pilate wrote a title and put it on the cross, and the writing was, 'Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews.' And many of the Jews read this title, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city. And it was written in Hebrew, Greek, and Latin. And therefore, the chief priests of the Jews said to Pilate, 'Do not write the King of the Jews.' But he said, 'I am the King of the Jews.' And Pilate answered, 'What I have written, I have written.' Then the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, took his garments and made four parts, to each soldier a part, and also the tunic. Now the tunic was without seam, woven from the top in one piece. They said therefore among themselves, 'Let us not tear it, but cast lots for it, whose it shall be.' That the scripture might be fulfilled, which says, 'They divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots.' Therefore the soldiers did these things." Verse 25, "Now there stood by the cross of Jesus, his mother, and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene." Lord, we are here today, certainly now with heavy hearts and maybe slightly divided hearts, but Lord, now we want to give our attention to perhaps the most consequential day in the history of mankind. It's the day when you allowed yourself to be put on that cross. May you speak to us through the message that comes from the cross today, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. The cross, like I said, didn't come as a coincidental singular event. It was foretold. And I want to spend a few moments on some background. The amazing truth about the story is that it was foretold from the very earliest pages of Scripture, all the way back in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. We have the first clue of the coming Messiah. The crucifixion was pictured for us in the story in Genesis chapter 22, where God told Abraham to go to a certain far-off mountain and to offer his son Isaac there upon an altar on that mountain. In 2 Samuel chapter 24, there's the story of a plague that broke out in Israel, and God told David in the midst of that plague that was killing many thousands of Israelites, God told David to buy a certain threshing floor and to build an altar, and on that altar to offer a sacrifice which would stop the plague. In 2 Chronicles chapter 3, on that very spot where Abraham had sacrificed or had almost sacrificed his son, and where God had told David to buy the threshing floor, Solomon would build the temple. The cross was not only foretold, it was necessary. Remember in Luke chapter 4, Jesus began his ministry reading from Isaiah chapter 61, talking about the ministry he came to fulfill. One of my favorite passages of scripture, where Jesus says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel, the good news to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to captives, recovery of the sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." And you know what? Jesus fulfilled all those things. He did come to bring good news. He did come to give hope to the poor. He did come to bring healing to the brokenhearted and the downtrodden. He did come to give liberty to those who are in captivity and bondage. And all of that's all of us. We're all part of that. But the mission of accomplishing that was accomplished by one road, and that road was through the cross. John 3, 14 through 17, referring back to the story in Numbers 21, Jesus says to Nicodemus, "As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life." And Jesus knew this, and he faced this, and he embraced this mission. He knew why he came. Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 8, speaking of Jesus, Paul says, "Let this mind be in you, which was in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation. He took the form of a bondservant, and coming in the likeness of a man, being found in the appearance of a man, he humbled himself, and he became obedient to the point of death, even the death on the cross." Jesus knew it was coming, but he wasn't necessarily looking forward to it. Matthew 26, 38 says, "And he said to them," his disciples, "my soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay, watch with me." And he went and he fell on his face. This is in the Garden of Gethsemane. And he prayed saying, "Oh, my Father," Jesus crying out to his Father, "if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." So with that background, we arrive at the crucifixion. And we can say that what happened on the cross is the most important event of all time. At once, the greatest travesty of justice, and at the same time, the greatest show of grace and mercy and love. Because you see, on the same mountain that Abraham built the altar to offer his son Isaac, and God provided himself a sacrifice, the Bible says, on the same mountain that David bought that threshing floor to build an offer, to build an altar, to offer a sacrifice, to stop the plague that was bringing death to the Israelites, the same mountain that Solomon would later build the temple on, and it would become the center of the worship of Jehovah God, on that mountain, Jesus was condemned and tortured. Up that mountain, Jesus would carry his cross. On the top of that mountain, he willingly laid himself on those pieces of wood and allowed himself to be crucified on that instrument of death. What a tale. What an incredible drama. What an amazing story, foretold and unfolding over 4,000 years. And all that would be absolutely impossible apart from the fact that it is God who wrote that script, and it's Jesus who stepped in and played the leading role. But you know, that's not the end. From the cross comes a beautiful message. It's the beautiful message of the gospel that I want to spend the rest of our minutes today looking at. I call it the word of the cross, the word of the cross. The gospel is good news. And at the very center of the gospel is the cross. Paul writes in Romans chapter 1, verse 16, he says, "I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes." Paul is saying there, I'm not ashamed of this gospel, this good news, even though it's somehow inextricably tied to this obscure Jewish carpenter named Jesus that people accused of being a rebel and who died an ignominious death on a cross at the hands of the Jews and the Romans. Why is Paul not ashamed? Why shouldn't we be ashamed? 1 Corinthians 1:18 says, "For the message of the cross, the word of the cross, the logos of the cross, is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God." The message of the cross is the power of God. The word of the cross, Jesus has a message for you today. I probably know most of you today, but maybe there are some of you that this is your time to come to church. And I do pray that you will hear not a message from me, but a message from Jesus today as we consider what happened on Good Friday more than 2,000 years ago. You know, all of Jesus' words are important, but the words of Jesus from the cross, I think, are especially so. There are 7 statements. 3 here in John's gospel, 1 repeated in both Matthew and Mark's gospel, and 3 in Luke's gospel. And in these words that Jesus uttered from the cross, we come to understand the perfect work that Jesus accomplished for us. The first word is the word of forgiveness. Luke 23, verses 33 through 34, it says, "There were also 2 criminals led with him to be put to death. And when they had come to a place called Calvary, there they crucified Jesus and the criminals, one on the left and one on the right. And Jesus said, looking at them, 'Father, forgive them. They don't know what they are doing.'" Wow. Jesus has just endured hours and hours of shame and torture and ignominy. But as he is stretched out on those beams, having endured all this, there was no anger, there was no revilement, there was no bitterness, there was no recrimination, there was no cursing, there was no judgment, just forgiveness. Forgiveness. The first words from the cross. Forgiveness. Father, they don't know what they are doing. You know, we all have been wronged in our lifetime, and we know the difficulty of forgiving those who have wronged us. But if we're honest and we're humble, we can also say that we also are wrong. We have sinned. We've done a lot that is deserving of a much greater punishment than we have gotten. And for some of us, maybe it's a shame that is so deep that we wonder, how could anyone forgive us, let alone, how could anyone forgive me, let alone God forgive me? What does Jesus offer you this day? The knowledge that there is no sin that is so great that is beyond his capability of forgiving. The first word of the cross is forgiveness. And I pray if that is you today, that you would look into the eyes of Jesus and you would receive that forgiveness as you bring it in repentance unto him. The second word from the cross is the word of compassion, of sympathy. John 19, 25 through 27, it says, "Now there stood by the cross Jesus, by the cross of Jesus, his mother." And it goes on to say, "And the disciple whom Jesus loved. And Jesus said to his mother, Woman, behold your son. Son, behold your mother." You might think that is inconsequential, but to me it's amazing that there he is on the cross, having gone through everything that he's gone through, and he's able to look down from his place of suffering upon his mother and his friend, and he's more concerned and he has more compassion on them than he has care for his own situation. There's a true story about a man named Frederick Booth Tucker. He was the son-in-law to William Booth of Salvation Army fame, who one night was conducting an evangelistic meeting in the Salvation Army Citadel in Chicago. And Booth Tucker was preaching on this very subject of the compassion and the sympathy of Jesus. And after his message, a man approached him and said, "If your wife had just died like mine has, and your babies were crying for their mother, you would never come back. You wouldn't be saying what you're saying." Well, the story has an interesting twist because tragically, a few days later, Tucker's wife was killed in a train wreck. Her body was brought to Chicago, carried to the same citadel for the funeral. And after the service, the bereaved preacher looked down into the silent face of his wife. And then turning to those who were attending with him, said, "I remember the other day a man told me that I wouldn't speak of the compassion of Jesus if my wife had just died. If that man is here, I want to tell him that Jesus is sufficient. My heart is broken, but it has a song that is put there by Jesus. And I want that man to know that Jesus speaks comfort to me today." As I read that story, I thought of our pastor. And I pray that those words of comfort would be very clear and loud to him and Molly today. But this morning, whatever your discouragement, whatever your suffering, whatever your pain, whether it's known only to you, Jesus offers you compassion and care in your suffering. Amen? Amen? The third word from the cross is a word of understanding. John 19, verses 28 through 29 simply expresses his humanity. He says, "I thirst." You know, there were many, and there are many, who claim that because Jesus is God, Jesus was the Son of God, that somehow he did not feel pain or does not feel pain, or he does not experience our weakness, our frailty, as you and I do, and therefore he never really understands who we are as humanity. He never really understands the difficulties that we go through. But you know, in these words, the frailty of his own humanity is shown. He did suffer. He did feel pain as you and I feel pain. And that's expressed again in Hebrews chapter 4, 14, which says, "Seeing that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast to our confession, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but in all points was tempted as we are. Therefore, let us come boldly before the throne of grace, that we may find mercy and help in our time of need. Whatever we are going through, Jesus has experienced ahead of us. He understands. The third word from the cross is that understanding. Jesus is saying, I understand. I have felt your pain. The fourth word is the word of hope. Luke 23, 39 through 43, and Jesus said to him, assuredly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. He was looking at the thief that was crucified next to him. What an amazing little bit, what a little story that is included there with us, that a man who had never done anything righteous that we know of, never done anything that anyone could claim would earn him favor before God, with one word of faith in Jesus as he himself is dying, he is assured of eternal life. Amazing. D.L. Moody writes, he says, the thief had nails through both hands so that he could not work, a nail through each foot so that he could not run errands for the Lord. He could not lift a hand or a foot towards his salvation, and yet Christ offered him the gift of God, and he took it. Christ threw him a passport and took him to paradise. Scripture says that if we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord, and we believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. It's as simple as that. It's belief in Jesus Christ. And again, for those who may have walked into the church for the first time and have never known Jesus, that's what Jesus offers you today, that message of hope. The fifth word from the cross is the word that our punishment has been taken. Matthew 27, 45 through 46, Jesus cries out those words in Hebrew, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which we translate, my God, why have you forsaken me? Isaiah 53, verses 4 through 6, prophetically write about what happened in those moments. Beginning from verse 4 in Isaiah 53, surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken. Remember that this was written 700 years before the events of the crucifixion. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquity. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him, Jesus, the iniquity of us all. Jesus took the punishment that we deserved. He took it in our place. He was forsaken that we would not need to be forsaken. Scripture tells us that Christ became sin for us, 2 Corinthians 5:2, and that he was cursed for our sake, Galatians 3:13. And that God's wrath, instead of falling on us, it fell upon him. And so, this afternoon, from the cross, Jesus offers us the knowledge, the surety, that he was forsaken so that you and I would never need to be forsaken. He took that upon himself. The sixth word from the cross is the word of trust. Luke 23, 44 through 46 says, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. I commit my spirit. You know, all of Jesus' life, from leaving heaven to coming to earth to living amongst humanity to growing up amongst humanity, and to now, as Paul writes in Philippians, he humbled himself and he became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. All of Jesus' life, he had been obedient, not to his own will, but to the will of his Father. There was nothing. There was no hardship. There was no pain. There was no sorrow. There was no anxiety. There was no shame. There was no uncertainty. Even death, nothing would dissuade Jesus from trusting his Father through the trial of the cross. Jesus showed us the way of trusting and faith. And the question I have for you today is, what trial are you walking through right now that you are having a hard time trusting God through? Jesus offers us the knowledge that by faith we can wholly trust in the Father with our life, with our future, with our children. We can put everything in with God and know that it's going to be okay with Him. Amen? Jesus showed us that in committing His own spirit into His Father's hands. He was trusting it all. Okay, Father, here it is. It's all on you now. The seventh word from the cross and the last one is the word of completion. John 19, verse 30, Jesus, His last word said, it is tetelestai, it is finished. Jesus completed the work. The work that began for us in the knowledge of it in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, pictured through the whole Old Testament in various ways, that plan of redemption that God put in place because He was unwilling to let us all go to hell. Jesus finished it. There was nothing more to be done. You guys, salvation is a finished work. It's not belief in Jesus and anything else. It's belief in Jesus, full stop. Hebrews 2:14 says, Jesus Himself likewise shared in being flesh and blood, that through death He might destroy him who had the power of death, that is, Satan, the devil, and release those who through fear of death were all of their lifetime subject to bondage. What Jesus did on the cross is a finished work. There's nothing more that we need to add to it. There's nothing more we need to amend it with. It is done. And why did He do this for us? Hebrews 12:2, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and He's now set down at the right hand of God. Christ endured the cross. Why? For the joy. What was that joy? It was us. It was you. It was me. It was the prospect. Christ's joy was the prospect of spending eternity with us, His creation, for eternity. That was Christ's joy. That's what held Him on that cross. This is the message of the cross today. At the cross, Jesus pleaded, Father, forgive them. He offers you love and forgiveness today. At the cross, Jesus said, I thirst. He understands our humanity, our frailty, our weakness. He understands you. He created you. At the cross, Jesus looked down with sympathy on His friend and His mother and said, woman, behold your son. Son, behold your mother. Jesus has compassion on us. He has sympathy on us in our grief and our suffering. At the cross, Jesus said, today, looking at the thief, today you will be with me in paradise. He offers us hope of eternal life. We live in a bleak world. Imagine what it would be like to walk through life without God. We have hope. And Jesus is the one that offers us that hope. At the cross, Jesus cried out to His Father, why have you forsaken me? Jesus offers us the knowledge that He was forsaken, that you and I don't have to be forsaken. He took the punishment for our sake. At the cross, Jesus spoke to His Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. And in that, He offers us the example of faith and trust in the Almighty God with our life. You guys, we can trust God with our life. He has our life in His hands. And then at the cross, Jesus uttered His final words, it is finished. The work of salvation, the work of redemption is done. It's signed, it's sealed, it's delivered. Simply for us to trust, to believe, to take this free gift that He offers us. And so, as the worship team is coming up, we're going to close, but I'm thinking of Maybe a few people in here who you're in church. And the Holy Spirit is speaking to your heart and you realize, I don't know that I've ever received that gift of salvation. Today would be a great day to say yes to Jesus. Amen? If that's you, please don't walk out of these doors without making that decision for Jesus Christ. And for the rest of us who are believers, I love this quote from Charles Spurgeon. He says, we need men and women of the cross with the message of the cross, bearing the marks of the cross. There are no crown wearers in heaven who were not cross bearers here below. All of you have the elements before you. There's a bread, a cracker, and there's some grape juice. Hours before the events that we just described, Jesus celebrated what would be the last Passover with his disciples in the upper room. And the Passover was simply a forward-looking celebration of what was happening at that instant, his death. He was the fulfillment of the Passover. But Jesus told his disciples to continue that tradition, and we celebrate that same Passover as the Lord's Supper. Not looking forward anymore, because Jesus has already completed that. We're looking back in remembrance of him, in remembrance of what he completed for us. And we need to do it often because we forget. We often slip into the mindset of forgetting the love that Christ has for us, the forgiveness that he has accomplished for us, the future that he holds for us. And so, as we close our service and after we take this communion, we're going to close with a song. I want you to take the bread from your elements there. Paul in the book of Corinthians, quoting Jesus, speaking of what Christ did on that last Passover. It says, for I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord, on the same night in which he was betrayed, he took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. As we take the bread, we're remembering all of the things that we spoke of today. And we're remembering that it was accomplished because he loved us. And he allowed his body to be broken to accomplish that which he has given us. And all of that speaks of the great love, the great, great love that he has for us. And so, Lord, as we take of this bread, symbolic of your broken body, may you use it to continually remind us of your great love for us. Let's take the bread together. And in the same manner, he also took the cup, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this often as you drink it in remembrance of me. The Bible says that without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. Why do we morbidly drink juice symbolic of blood? Well, there's only one thing, and we sing of it, that can wash away our sin, and that's the blood of Jesus Christ. It's not our good works. It's not anything. It's Jesus' shed blood. There's only one thing that could erase the stain of sin that was in our heart, and that is the shed blood of Jesus Christ. And he accomplished that only by going to the cross. And so, Lord, as we take this cup, this grape juice, this wine, symbolic of your blood, may we be continually reminded, Lord, of the fact that we are made righteous. And we are righteous, not because of anything we have done, because of what you did. And here we are, we're celebrating the day you did it. And we say thank you. Let's take the cup together. Thank you, Lord.